Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew chapter 10:25 says these words: "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now, doesn't that create a weird picture in your mind? There's a camel. Camels are about 6 feet tall and about 10 feet wide, and they weigh between 1,300 and 2,200 pounds. Maybe you've ridden a camel. Some of you might have. But camels are big creatures. So we have this big camel, this big furry camel, and I think camels might be cantankerous sometimes. So even if you were trying to drag them through a bigger space, you'd have a hard time getting them to do what you want. And then we have the needle, a little bitty needle. And it makes me think of that time when I was there in the back room with the ladies who were doing pillowcase projects, the pillowcase dresses for mission projects. And I went in and said hi. And pretty soon I found myself trying to thread a needle with thread, helping them out. And I'm sitting there with this tiny little needle with the tiniest of holes, trying to stick the thread through the needle and finally succeeding. That was a great success. They don't teach you stuff like that at seminary. And we finally got the thread through the needle. Now, that's one thing to get a thread through the needle, but getting a 6 foot tall, 10 foot wide, 2,200 pound camel through the eye of a needle is downright ridiculous. And that's the whole point that Jesus is making. Yes, there's speculations that maybe the needle represented something else, but the point is that this is a ridiculous picture of a camel going through the eye of a needle. It raises the question, Jesus, what are you saying to us? Jesus, what are you saying? Is it bad to be rich? For those of you that have been saving, that you're enjoying maybe your retirement savings, you've worked hard all your life, and maybe you're pretty wealthy, does that mean that you're not going to heaven? Does that mean that you, if you're saving for retirement, should stop saving because the richer you are, the less your chances are to get into heaven? Is that what Jesus is saying? Yeah, no, that's not exactly what he's saying. We need to look at the context. When we read Scripture, one of the important things that we need to do is look at the context of the passages, and we need to look back a little bit to a conversation that Jesus was having with a rich young man. You might recall that it was actually last week's lesson, but that lesson from last week molds into what we have this week. And Jesus had this conversation. Mark chapter 10 tells us these words. I'll read this for you. "As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Well, again, Jesus is telling this guy to go sell his possessions. Is Jesus advocating that we should take a vow of poverty and go be monks in little monk outfits and no longer earn a living? No. No, was he advocating that somehow this man could earn his way into the kingdom of God by keeping all the commandments? No, that wasn't his point. Jesus was pointing out a fundamental problem in this young man's life, and that was that he valued riches above God. Notice when Jesus goes through the commandments, he goes through what we call the horizontal table of the commandments. He goes through those commandments which deal with our relationship with one another. Do not kill, do not murder, do not commit adultery, etc. He's dealing with this horizontal plane. But then this man thinks he's so righteous in his own eyes. So Jesus then does something. He makes a point and he says, okay, go sell all that you have, give your money to the poor, and follow me. Notice that the man wouldn't do it. What was he doing in a sense? He was making his riches more important than the one who bid him to follow. And if you remember the first commandment, he is then breaking the first commandment. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods. And what had he done with his wealth? It had become what? A god. You shall have no other gods. I like how Martin Luther explains that in the Catechism. He says, you shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And that includes this young man's wealth. And he was making his wealth to be a god. And so Jesus is pointing out that there is this thing, that wealth in this young man's case is getting in the way of following Jesus. The question for us today is, what are some things that get in the way of following Jesus in our lives? Is there something that has become more important to you than your relationship with your Lord? Is there something getting in the way? Jesus goes on and he then talks to his disciples. This is the context. And he says in Mark chapter 10, 23, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier, there we get the camel and the needle, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples, it says, were amazed. Their minds were blown because in their minds, wealth was a sign of God's favor, that God loved you. And now, to be fair, we know that the riches can indeed be a blessing from the Lord. But just because you're wealthy doesn't mean that you have God's favor. And I think it's difficult for people who have a lot of wealth or who have a lot of talent, who have a lot of social connections, who have a lot going for them, it can be difficult for them to acknowledge their need for God. I know even in our lives it can creep into our thought process. When my life is going well, when I feel on top of the world, there is a temptation to neglect and forget about the blessings of my God. Maybe you've been there. You can start to get a little prideful as you look at the numbers in your bank account and you think, you know, I'm doing really well. I'm kind of proud of myself. Yay me. Or as you think about how popular you may be, or how many connections you have, or how successful you were in coming up with that new business idea, or that new invention, perhaps. And there can be a tendency, when we're doing well, to look to ourselves and rejoice in ourselves, but forget about our need for the only one who can save us. There's a temptation to think that somehow, maybe because of my status in one way or the another, that I can be pleasing in God's sight in my own strength. When you're rich, you might not see your need for the Lord. Martin Luther, speaking about the narrow way of salvation, speaks about those people that are trusting in themselves, trusting in their good works. And he says this, quote, they do not despair of their works, but rather gather them together in big bags, hang them around their necks, and wants to go through that door. But Martin Luther points out, by doing that, by relying upon your good works, your strength, your niceness, whatever you put there, it's easier for that camel to go through the eye of a needle than for you to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because you're relying upon yourself. Earning your salvation is like trying to pay off student loans with Monopoly money. Trying to earn your salvation is like trying to pay off your student loans with Monopoly money. We have these good things that we bring before God, thinking they're so amazing and wonderful. But the scriptures say that our good works are like filthy rags. They're worthless, more worthless than Monopoly money in the presence of our God. And yet I think sometimes we can have in our minds this idea that we can somehow appease God. Maybe by putting that extra money in the offering plate. If I put that extra money in the offering plate, then God will bless me because I am favorable in his sight. Maybe by going to church, then I will be in God's good graces and therefore be pleasing in his sight. These things that we do, such as putting money in the offering plate and coming to church, these are a response out of gratitude for what God has done for us. Don't ever think that you are making God love you more by putting money in the plate or coming to church or any good thing that you do. Because there's no way that you or myself can earn our way into God's good graces. Mark chapter 10, 26 speaks of the disciples. They were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are impossible with God." I talked to the children at the children's message about money and how it can be useful, and the reality that there is some things that money can't buy, including friends, including family, including babies, including the salvation and the forgiveness that you have in Christ Jesus. That is a gift that happens as you are born again into the family of God. That happens not as you earn your way, but as Christ earned what you are earned by his death on the cross for you, made the payment for you to be a child of God. Jesus speaks to that man, Nicodemus. I think we remember Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And Jesus says these words to Nicodemus, who had a lot going for him. He said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He continues in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Peter says to the people, that crowd gathered at Pentecost, he says in Acts chapter 2, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." It is Jesus who, by his payment for you on the cross, saved you from eternal damnation, who saved you from eternal separation that you deserved, that I deserved. But Christ, in his mercy, has saved you and brought you into the family. You have been washed and sanctified, baptized into Christ. As it says in the wonderful hymn, "God's own child, I gladly say it. I am baptized into Christ. He, because I could not pay it, gave my full redemption price. Do I need earth's treasures many? I have one worth more than any that brought me salvation free, lasting to eternity." Do you know the joy of this? We hear this message often enough, that Jesus has died for you and risen for you. Do you know the joy? Or has there been something in your life that has been distracting you from the joy that you have as a baptized child of God? I know for myself, I can get so wrapped up with fears and struggles and worries and doubts that I forget the amazing gift that God has given to me. But we can start each new day remembering that we are a new creation in Christ. All that is in the past is gone, wiped away, wiped clean by the blood of Christ. And we go forward in each new day as an adventure with our God. Notice what Peter says in Mark chapter 10. Peter said, we have left everything and followed to follow you. Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." What we see here is this amazing adventure that happens as a result of being brought into God's family that includes provisions and persecutions. It's not always an easy journey, but God provides provisions and persecutions. Notice that Jesus says, yes, if you leave your family, if you leave your lands, you will be provided for. This doesn't mean that you're going to be necessarily always healthy, wealthy, and successful when you follow Jesus, but he will provide your needs for the adventure that he has called you to be on. We love those adventure stories. We think of a book such as The Hobbit, Lord of the Rings. Think of your favorite adventure story. And remember that you, brought into the family of God, have been brought into this adventure, and you can have trust in your Savior that He will provide for you along the way. As it says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, along the way, there are persecutions. Isn't that right? There will be struggles. Even in the adventure stories, you see the struggles that take place, and Christians will experience struggles. We have brothers and sisters around the world who are experiencing some tremendous difficulties. There are some brothers and sisters in Christ who are being ostracized from their families because they have come to know the message of Christ and their families have disowned them. There are some people who are right now in dark, dingy prisons, barely getting any food. There are some who are being tortured for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some who are even being killed for their faith. And yet the message of God continues to go forward. And even in our country, as believers in Christ, we may not always have the most comfortable times. We may not be experiencing the same persecution as our brothers and sisters in Christ in other countries. But there are times when we will be considered kind of weird, kind of crazy, to believe that weird story about some guy named Jesus dying on a cross and rising again. That's weird. Maybe you've experienced that, or maybe you will. Those of you that have been in high school or college, perhaps you've come across your friends who think that the whole Christianity thing is weird. Professors who will say, oh, you're such a nice student, but you need to abandon those antiquated ideas and come into the enlightenment of truth. Those religious thoughts of yours are weighing you down. And make no mistake about it. The claim that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life is not a popular claim. But yet Christ gives the boldness that is needed for the adventure that He has for each and every one of you. Now, some of you have been or will be called to some pretty incredible adventures that take you in many different places. I met a wonderful couple named Dan and Joy in an amazing God moment at the beach, Cannon Beach Christian Conference Center, when I was at a pastor's conference. Dan and Joy were there, and they started sharing their story. And Dan and Joy had been at a church. Dan was a pastor at the church and had served there for a number of years, and then felt the call to go be a missionary in dangerous countries in the world. Through some of the connections that he had access to some very dangerous places. So he was telling me how he and his wife had then sold their very nice house and had been gathering support from people in the United States to go off then and serve the Lord by telling people about Christ in dangerous places. I thought, wow, that's pretty neat. I reread a book recently called The Cross and the Switchblade. I don't know if any of you have read that, The Cross and the Switchblade. It's about a man by the name of David Wilkerson. It's really kind of intrigued me because David Wilkerson was a little country preacher in a country town. He was the son of a preacher, and his grandfather was a preacher, skinny little white kid. And David Wilkerson, long story short, felt the call to go reach out to gang members in New York City. And the way that God guided him to that is absolutely incredible. This little skinny preacher's kid from the country ended up reaching out to thousands of gang members. And through that, eventually formed the organization called Teen Challenge, which is literally now worldwide. Now, these are pretty amazing things. We hear about these amazing stories, and we say, wow. Maybe also like our missionary, Pastor Dwayne Meitzner, who's called to Belize. And that's amazing. And God may call some of you to an adventure like that. Or maybe not. But even so, that's okay. You may not be called to go off and have an adventure that takes you around the world, But God may have another type of adventure for you. Maybe right now you're a bit restless. Maybe you're a bit stirred up, and you're wondering how the Lord is going to use that to shift your focus in a new direction, perhaps. Maybe there's something in the way, maybe some fear or something that's getting in the way of you right now going in that direction. But know this, that the Lord will guide you when the time is right. Now, what's neat about our God is he allows us to have adventures even in the everyday moments. Those of you that are parents know that every day can be an adventure when you have children. And when you have the wonderful opportunity to instill into your children the message of the gospel, your children and your grandchildren, it can be an adventure. Asking the Lord at the beginning of the day, Lord, help me this day to teach my children in the way of the Lord. Help me to instill in them the wonderful message that they are a precious baptized child of God. And as I think about people that in some ways are ordinary, but that do extraordinary things, I think about wonderful people in the Lutheran Women's Missionary League. My mother is also a part of the Lutheran Women's Missionary League, and it's an amazing organization of all kinds of different people, some who have traveled and others who have never set foot outside of Nebraska. And this amazing organization has been going on since the 1900s. About in 1943, they started doing mission grants. So for 75 years, the women of the Lutheran Women's Missionary League have been supporting all kinds of mission projects literally around the world. And for the current biennium, as they call it, from 2017 to 2019, they have a mission grant goal of $2,075,000. And you know how they get a lot of their money, right? Some of you know, but others of you don't. There's these little things called mite boxes. They're based on the story of the widow's mite. And these little mite boxes fill up with those clinking coins. And pretty soon the clinking coins are gathered into a sea of money that allows these mission projects to be carried out. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things for the kingdom of God because God is at work in the midst of them. And so I ask you, how might the Lord continue to use you in the place where he has called you to be? I heard this song on the radio. I hear it now and again. It's a song by a guy named Josh Wilson called Dream Small. It's a very interesting song, and I want to read part of it for you. It's a mama singing songs about the Lord. It's a daddy spending family time that the world said he can't afford. These simple moments change the world. It's a pastor at a tiny little church, 40 years of loving on the broken and the hurt. These simple moments change the world. Dream small. Don't bother like you've got to do it all. Just let Jesus use you where you are one day at a time. It's visiting the widow down the street, or dancing on a Friday with your friend with special needs. These simple moments change the world. Of course, there's nothing wrong with bigger dreams. Just don't miss the minutes on your way, your bigger things. No, because these simple moments change the world. So dream small. Don't bother like you got to do it all. Just let Jesus use you where you are, one day at a time. Following Jesus can be a great adventure. The Lord bless and guide you as you serve him, baptized into this amazing adventure. May this be to the praise and glory of our God for the sake of the kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.